Psalm 71. No author ascribed to it here in the book of Psalms. The Septuagint translation, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, done about 280 years before Christ by 72 Hebrew scholars in Alexandria, Virginia, right? Alexandria, Egypt. I'm still thinking of the sniper. They ascribe this psalm to David. So I'm not sure exactly what manuscripts they worked from, but in the Septuagint. And there are five or six words common throughout that are common to all of David's songs. So I think that is a safe guess at authorship here. Certainly written when he was old. There are those who feel that these days are the days as David is coming to the end of his life. Certainly whoever the author is talks about the end of his life and the fact that difficulties are still there. Possibly when Adonijah was trying to take the throne with Joab and some of the other leaders, and David, as he gets wind of what's going on, and Bathsheba hears what's happening, he had promised her that Solomon would be the next king, that he quickly then takes Solomon down to the Gihon spring there and anoints him to be king. And there's a shout, and this other group that thought that they were going to, you know, there's this kind of jousting and vying for position, and there's this political intrigue, and certainly a heartache to David even at the end of his life. Amnon has been killed by Absalom. His daughter Tamar was raped. Absalom is dead. He has reaped the consequences in many ways of his sin. And now even as an old man, there's heartache. And possibly that is the backdrop of this psalm. The psalmist begins, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." And David certainly was a man when not in his failings, when he was not in his failings, he was a man certainly that was always abiding in the Lord. He says, "Be thou my strong habitation," and a strong habitation doesn't do us any good unless we continually resort there. And David says, "Wherein I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." All typical language of David. "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." Looking back, maybe remembering the killing of a lion and a bear and amongst the flocks of his father Jesse, possibly the victory over Goliath. "Thou art my trust from my youth." Certainly David exercised great faith in those days. "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Looking back, realizing, Lord, your hand was always mine. You know, for many of us, I know that we can look back and in hindsight, we can remember different junctures in our life. And then as a saved man or woman, we can say, Lord, that was you. Lord, that's right. Right at that point, I could have died. Lord, you preserved my life. Lord, I remember that incident. You know, looking back now, I know that was you. And David, looking back, remembering in hindsight, God's faithfulness all of his life. "I am as a wonder to many," a hero, you know, his life, certainly David of epic proportions in the minds even of his contemporaries. "I am as a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge." David knows where his strength was from. "Let my youth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age." Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they lay wait for my soul to take counsel together. And there was a conspiracy in 1 Kings, if that's the backdrop here, chapters 1 to 3, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver. You know, there was that, you know, God has turned away his favor from David. We can put Adonijah on the throne and so forth. And now he begins to talk of the fact that his hope is still in the Lord. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know the numbers of the days that I have remaining. So the days that I do have remaining, my mouth will show forth your praise. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. David, from first to last, remembering God's faithfulness. And again, think of, you know, as we sit here this evening and we read through this, the amount of discouragement and disheartening that David went through, losing sons, the trouble in his family, even at this point, if Adonijah is trying to take the throne, that is hard for us to imagine sitting here this evening, that kind of betrayal, that close. And you know, there's lots of things that we can go through. It's difficult if there's sickness, if there's cancer. It's difficult if there's an accidental death. But there's another edge to betrayal, because there's a moral quality to that. There's another edge to someone who's close to you stabbing you in the back, someone who's close to you trying to knock your legs out from under you, slandering you and trying to take you down. And I think it's hard for us to realize as we look through this. David, you know, he's looking back and saying, Lord, all of my life you've been faithful. And here I am now in my old age, Lord. And, you know, it doesn't make any sense for me to turn away. Now, Polycarp, they say, in his 80s, when the Roman soldiers were coming to kill him, made a fire and began to prepare a meal for the Roman soldiers that were going to kill him. And they begged him to renounce Christ. And he said, you know, he's been faithful to me for over almost 80 years. And you expect me to turn away from him now? And just willingly, I'm sorry, my memory fails me. I think to the flames. I think they burned him. He willingly entered into his martyrdom, just saying, you know, he's been faithful my whole life. What do you expect me to turn away now? And there's much of that in this psalm. You know, the labor of life, the last years, possibly the last days, and thinking, Lord, you're my hope, my salvation. Whom else should I turn to? Who else will I trust? Who else has the words of eternal life, Peter said. I don't know the number of the days I have left. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I'm not going to brag about anything else. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Up until this point, Lord, hitherto, I've declared your wondrous works. You have been faithful to me from my youth. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, and you can pencil in there whatever you want, white-headed, bald, whatever, you know, whatever you have to say there. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, listen, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power unto everyone that is to come. And the psalmist will say in Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. and they shall be fat and flourishing. So being planted in the house of the Lord, being planted in the things of the Lord, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That's what I want to do. I don't want to die a crabby old man that nobody wants to be around. I want to be like more like Jesus next month and next year. I want to declare His greatness and His goodness to the next generation. I want to see an army of Timothys and Timotheuses, girls. And what a great thing. When I am old, gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. The great legacy. And how David has done that. Here we are this evening. What a wonderful answer to his prayers. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Lord, there were so many hard years when you had me in the crucible refining me. That has shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And now he continues the praise in these last few verses. I will also praise thee with the psaltery. Even thy truth, O my God, possibly he's thinking of his resurrection, I'm not sure, bringing me up from the earth. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded. For they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And I would encourage you grandmas and grandpas here, and you parents, what an important responsibility you have to communicate the truths of the Word of God to the next generation. Christian school will not do it. Christian school is only an addendum. Sunday school and Bible school will not do it. It's only addendum. If it doesn't happen in the home, it won't happen. And in the home, if lifestyle contradicts confession, it sends out the most confusing signal in the whole world. If you're ungodly in your language and your behavior, and at the same time you're trying to tell your kids to behave and walk before the Lord, you're chopping out your own legs from under you. The right thing to do when you make a mistake, the right thing to do when you do something wrong, is to sit down and look at your kids and say, "Forgive me. Pray for me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it was wrong for me to act like that. And I'm growing in the Lord. And I know He's going to change me. And He's been faithful to me." And I think of the times, you know, that I've asked my kids, "Forgive me, pray for me." Psalm 72. This is the last psalm of the second book of Psalms. You see the introduction, King James says, a psalm, a song for Solomon. Some try to say a song of Solomon, but the last verse says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So it clearly seems to be a song that David wrote, and a song that David wrote for Solomon. And that would be in keeping with the previous psalm if there was a struggle with Adonijah trying to take the throne and so forth. If this, in fact, is a psalm of David, and it seems that it is, these few verses and 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 to 7 would be then the last things that we ever really have from David. And 2 Samuel 23, 1 to 7 is always worth reading, a beautiful passage. And here, the words of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It seems to be a song he wrote for Solomon, knowing Solomon would take the throne, having that promise of God. Now, through the song, there are very remarkable glimmers of his greater son, Jesus, and then all the way to the kingdom age. He says things here that Solomon could not have fulfilled. And David, you know, Jesus called him a prophet. There were times when he quoted the Old Testament and said, "The prophet said," and he's quoting David. So David had that gift. David was a prophet and a king. and remarkable things God is allowing him to see here. You know, on one side, there's great intrigue, there's great conspiracy, there's great heartache. But on the other side, as David sits alone, God is allowing him to see things about his greater son, allowing him to see these glimmers of the kingdom age. And I don't think David would have traded those away to get out of his trouble. Sometimes you talk to someone who's been through a great trial, a great illness, and they say, but you know, I wouldn't go back and change anything. What I know of the Lord now, what he has revealed for me, to me in these difficulties of himself, I would never trade away. Not always. You know, sometimes there's great pain and great struggle, and the individual's still saying, Lord, where are you in this? My heart is broken. I'm groping. Even David at times said, all of your waves and your billows are going over me. But here David, it seems in Psalm 71, is talking about the great difficulty. Lord, in my old age, I want to declare to the next generation, Lord, you'll be faithful to me. And then in this song written, it seems, for Solomon, he sees some wondrous, wondrous things, God gracious to him. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace unto the people, and the little hills by thy righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Now you can see that he's starting bit by bit to see a little bit more than Solomon here. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Now, he's got the telescope out here. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass. Now this is harking of 2 Samuel 23 again. As showers that water the earth, looking at the return of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. And you read of the beginning of that kingdom age and how Christ will bring peace to the earth and healing and renewal and refreshing. And no more snipers. No more war. No more terrorism. No more injustice, no more divorce, no more child abuse, no more drunkenness, no more hospitals, no more lawyers, no more orphanages, no more divorce courts, no more Jerry Springer, no more. I mean, just what a different world. What a different world it's going to be. MTV will be Messiah TV. What a day. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish. How different that is from today. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, so it's more than Solomon, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now, looking probably at the promises made to Abraham about how great the kingdom would be under Israel during the kingdom age. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles. Now, Tarshish was considered the end of the earth in this day. Somewhere out past Gibraltar, it seems, into the Atlantic. Some feel that it was Britain. We're not sure. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba, the area of Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, and Seba, which is probably North Africa, shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And now just imagine what David is seeing. David longing to see a righteous kingdom. David longing to see Solomon, his son, established. David longing to see the next generation hearing the truth of who God is. And all of a sudden God begins to open this panorama before him. And he sees his greater son. He sees, yes, his son, but his lineage, the house of David is established. You remember what Gabriel said to Mary when he came to told her, that thing that's conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost and of his reign and of the his kingdom there shall be no end, and he shall establish the house of his father David forever. And Solomon is now seeing, David is seeing, you know, the Christ, the kingdom, the earth restored, the earth renewed, all nations coming. What a day that will be to serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. You know, that'll be a great day. I'm only 52. I remember presidential elections back in maybe to 1958. And every presidential campaign and presidential candidate I ever heard said they were going to help the poor. Hasn't happened. Not to the degree you'd like to see it happen. When he comes, he shall deliver the needy, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. You know, God putting great value on human life. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. We have erased the value of human life. We live in this contradiction. It's a travesty. If there are 30 million abortions in the last 24 years, and yet we can send our troops into battle and say, God bless America, Lord preserve our sons and daughters, when the greatest danger for an American is between conception and birth. You guys here that are under 19, half your generation never made it out of the womb. Those are the statistics. Half your generation was never born. 30 million. That's the Vietnam Memorial, 50 miles long. That's 30 million people that may have been taxpayers. They would have been taxpayers. They may have been scientists to invent a cure for cancer. Peacemakers, legislators, presidents, engineers, doctors. 30 million. That's over 20 times the casualties of all the wars we've ever fought from the Revolutionary War onward in 1/10 the time. Staggering. And then we teach in the schools evolution. You're here by mistake. You ain't going anywhere. You came from monkeys. So here's some condoms. Don't reproduce too fast. You have no value. And then we wonder, how can someone go out with a rifle and kill a bunch of people in a school? We have devalued life so much. It says when he comes, there is going to be a great value on the poor, on the needy, on those who have no help, those who have no deliverance. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Great value placed on life again. Who could not want Jesus to come? And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. So now David has fallen back to Solomon. We know the great gold was gathered from Sheba and Dedan to Solomon, and prayer was made for him continually. And daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Now, we don't know if he's saying here that even in the top of the mountains during the kingdom age, you'll be able to grab a handful of grain off of the stalk that'll be so lush, or that a handful of grain will be enough to begin the replenishing of the earth like the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's in poetic form, so it's hard to be dogmatic. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Men shall be blessed in him. I'm one of them. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God. You know, all nations shall call him blessed. Wouldn't it be great to turn on the news and see every nation in the world, see the UN gather and say, we love Jesus. Can we hear from the Norwegians, please? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we hear from the Germans? Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Could we hear from the Iranians? We love Jesus. Praise him. He's our king. Could we hear from the Russians? Oh, bless the Lord. It'd be wonderful. All nations shall bless him and praise him. What a remarkable day that will be. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What a great way to end your writing as an author. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Not the prayers of David, the giant killer. Not the prayers of David, the most powerful king Israel's ever known. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, man of small beginnings, he knows, are ended. Now, Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph, for Asaph, or Asaph is listed in the book of Chronicles as a seer, and it says prophets early on were called seers because they saw spiritual things, visions and so forth. So Asaph is a seer, and he now writes this song that is familiar to many of us. And possibly Asaph at this point in time suffering old. Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it seems like, again, possibly writing when in the last throes of life and great difficulty. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He begins with a problem, and it's the problem of the ages. One of the problems that I'm looking forward to having the Lord answer. There's two things that perplex me. One is why God would send his son to die for me. That's amazing to me still. Are you sure you weren't looking for another Joe Foch? You know, are you sure I'm the right one? I'm still amazed when I sit alone with the Lord and lift my head and say, Father, Abba, that I can look to God with that familiarity because of the power of the blood of Christ on my behalf. I know that I will see there and understand and know fully, even as I've been fully known. The other question, Lord, you were on the throne. We know that you're good. You're righteous. There was so much injustice. There was so much suffering. Why do the wicked, why did the wicked prosper? And that is one of the struggles that God's people have examined through the centuries. It's one of the things that trouble unbelievers. We try to tell the unbelieving world about the love of God. They say, oh yeah, well, if God's a God of love, why are there starving children? If God's a God of love, why is this happening? Why all those people die in the trade towers? If God's a God of love, why is all this injustice? Why do things go good for bad people and good people suffer? If God's up there and he's in control and he's on the throne and he's got his hand on the steering wheel of the universe, how come he can't drive without crashing into everything? What is the problem? And Asaph is not afraid to address these things. His struggle, we know that God is good to those that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. When I looked at the prosperity, the blessing that was upon the foolish and the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph said, it bothered me because they didn't go together. I know that God is good and he's only good and he's in control of everything. The rich young ruler said to Jesus, good master. Jesus said, why calleth me good? There's only one good, and that is God. That was something they accepted. God is good. Well, we know that. But then we have a problem. And everyone in this room will face problems. Every person in this room will face difficulties. whatever difficulties you might face now. I feel terrible for you if you're here and you're a teenager and you've grown up in an abusive home and you've been robbed of something where you should have found rest and solitude in your heart, where there have been years that have been ripped away from you. That's a heartbreak to me. But it won't be the end of problems in this world. And if those difficulties are the things that bring us to Christ, better than to have gone through difficulties than to have lived our entire life with a silver spoon in our mouth and died and gone to hell. If our heartache and our difficulties have caused us to cry out on the Lord and bring eternity into view, someday we'll look back and we'll understand. But problems will go all through life. Christians get cancer. Christians get murdered. Christians were killed in the trade towers. God's people have problems. And Asaph sees that. But his values were wrong and his estimations were wrong. Because he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And the thing that we have to do is look, when we don't know what's happening and what's going on, we need to fall back then on what we do know. We do know that God is good. We can fall back there. We may not understand what's going on, but we know that God is good. Because if we don't do that, then what we do is we sit and we think and we let Satan develop a theology for us or another person. And that theology is, you're getting ripped off. Look, the wicked are getting away with everything. Look at that guy. That guy lives down the street from here. He's a junkie. He sells, cocaine and crack and Oxycontin, and kids are dying because of him, and he wins the lottery. Something's wrong here. Can't you see that? This is injustice. And we can't let the world, the flesh, or the devil develop our theology. So when we don't understand why the pain is there, we need to fall back on what we do know. And Asaph is at least saying, look, we know that God is good. We know that. But me, my feet were almost gone. Now that's grace. They weren't gone. They were almost gone. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. When I look at them, it seems like they're healthy up to the end. They have no even struggles in their death. Now, Asaph, wrong observation. That may be true sometimes, but that is not a truth. Wait. Give time. Because I have attended the death of unbelievers. And to see their miserableness and their suffering and their pain. So he's making wrong observations. There are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other. Well, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, Asaph. You need to wait and you need to see. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, like a necklace. They wear their pride. Violence covers them as a garment. This is what they wear. This is what you see when you look at their lives. Their eyes stand out with fatness, with pride. They have more than the heart could wish for, yet they are corrupt. And even though they have more than anyone could want, they're still corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They look down on everybody. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth, parades through the earth. Therefore, his people, it seems like, the grammar would indicate, therefore the people that follow the wicked return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. It seems like, they lead people astray, and even the people that follow them, it seems like nothing goes wrong for them. They mock the things of heaven, and they mock God's people. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Look at you, you goody two-shoes. You're trying to do what's right, and you're not, compromising. You don't go out and hang out with us and party anymore. And Peter says they wonder that you don't run to the same excess of riot. That means, they can't believe you don't party with them anymore. And they, look at you, you goody two-shoes, and hey, your life is falling apart. Where is your God? God doesn't know. That's what they say. Hey, look at me. Will you look what's going on with the man upstairs? If he is there, he likes what I'm doing better than he likes what you're doing. Maybe some of you, that was your friend before he came tonight. No, your mom didn't call me and tell me to say that. They say, how does God know? There is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase with riches. Now here's Asaph, the seer, who's lost vision. He needs to get refocused. He's a seer, but he's got his eyes on the physical world and he's got things out of focus. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I have washed my hands in iniquity. What is the use? Now, I hope you don't come there as a believer. There can be heartache and there can be difficulty, but I hope as a believer you never come to the point where you say, what's the use? Why should I even try? Forget it. Shining on. I'm going back to the bar. I'm going to go hang out with my friends and get a load on. Why should I even try? Here I tell my boyfriend, I tell my girlfriend, no, we can't do this. It's not right. And they go find somebody else. Why should I even try? Here I try to do what's right, not cheat on my taxes, and I can't even. Seems the end of the month. I never make my bills. Why should I even try? Look at that guy. He's a bum. He's a rat. He's lying. He's cheating. He's got a boat. He won't even take me out on it. Don't go out on it, might sink. I've cleansed my hands in vain. Now, look. Distorted facts produce false conclusions. That's what the next verse should say. Distorted facts produce false conclusions, because that's where Asaph is at this point in time. So look at the prosperity of the wicked. He said nothing goes wrong for them. They're proud. They get away. Well, no, that's not true. Because he's going to say, you know, the question he's going to say now here, he's going to bring things back into focus of eternity. And he's going to say, you know, I realized the question isn't where are you at in life. The question is, where are you going to end up? Because I would rather be the poorest man in heaven than the richest man in hell. He's going to say the ultimate question is not what path are you on, but where does that path end up? And he's coming to that. But at this point, like us, and this man's a seer, this man has spiritual insight, and look at his struggle, and the scripture is honest. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in an innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. This thing eats at me day and night. I can't get any sleep. I toss over my bed. I wonder, what in the world is going on, Lord? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't even, you know, say how I'm feeling because I'm going to stumble somebody. This kind of, you know, stuff's going to be damaging to somebody else. I'll hurt somebody else and knock their legs out from it. I'll take their faith away if I start to articulate all this stuff. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I can't handle it, Lord. Losing my mind, sitting here alone. I can't even tell another person how I feel. Until, oh, that's a great word here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The Lord, is when I came to worship, when I came into the sanctuary, I remembered eternity. I remembered that I had gotten wrapped up with the riches of this world. I had lost focus. And when I came back into the sanctuary of God, their end, then understood I their end. You know, it's so important for us as we gather in public worship and as we sing God's praises, as we study His Word, always eternity should be part of the equation. We should leave remembering, you know what? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is going to be over before we know it. And all that will matter at that point is where we have ended up. With the true riches in eternity. All of this bothered me, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. I thought I was in slippery places. Lord, they're the ones that are in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. Lord, I realized again, the richest man in the world, all of a sudden a doctor calls and says, you have cancer, you have AIDS, in a moment. All of the riches are not worth anything. They're brought into destruction and desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. When we flip into what reality really is, Lord, the things that are esteemed among men are an abomination to the Lord, Jesus says. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked. I was convicted in my inner man. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. Go through a trial. Go through a difficult thing. And the whole thing you're going through. What's the deal, Lord? I'm your son. I'm your kid. Where's all the promises? I pulled them out of that little bread thing on my table in the morning. Here, my whole life is falling apart. What's the deal? This doesn't look good for you. You can't let this happen to me. Is this what I get for serving you? I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read your word. Is this what I get? And we complain through the whole thing. I'm your pastor. Lord, if you let this happen to me, what are other people going to do? You treat your pastor this way, don't be afraid. That's bad advertising for you, Lord. Remember, you know. And then we come out the other side, and we look back, and we say, oh, shucks, Lord. Oh, you know, I was so stupid. I was so foolish. My heart was grieved. I was convicted. I was foolish. I was ignorant, Lord. I was like a beast. I was complaining. I can't believe I said the things I said. You were faithful, Lord. You were there. You were holding me up. You were in control. You guys are looking at me like you've never been there. You're like sitting here looking at me like, boy, we need to pray for him. He goes through stuff none of the rest of us go through. You know, I don't really do those things. I'm trying to say that for your benefit because I know that you struggle with those things. My heart was grieved. I was convicted in my inner man, my reign. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I had lost perspective of eternity. See, beasts don't have cell phones. Only human beasts, two-legged beasts do that. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by thy right hand. Remembers, God is good. That's what he fell back on in the beginning. I was well nigh slipped. I didn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. Fell back on what he did know. God is good. Now as he comes through this whole thing, he says, nevertheless. Isn't that a great word? We go through the struggles. We accuse God. We say things are unfair. We go through, and then we get things back in perspective. And as we do, we sit there and we can say, nevertheless. That's an important word. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Even when I lose perspective. Thou hast holden me up by thy right hand. Not as even his left hand, his right hand. Lord, you held me up. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Hey, this is as good as it gets, folks. Lord, you're faithful. I'm not. And you hold me up with your right hand. And when I'm sitting here blabbing and complaining and griping, you counsel me. And you hone my perspective and you restore focus. And you keep me. And then afterwards, you're going to receive me to glory. What a day and what a perspective. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Lord, things are back in perspective. My flesh and my heart faileth. Yes, he's going through a difficult time, this songwriter. But God is the strength or the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, my heart may fail, but not you, Lord. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Just simple. I've got it. It doesn't matter how much money they have, Lord. It doesn't matter how much prosperity they have. It doesn't matter if they seem to have no pains in their death. Those that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee after this world. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of thy works. And maybe you came here tonight kind of getting whooped on and things out of perspective and struggling. And Lord, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? And if I was God, that's when his ears perk up. We put things in the suggestion box. If I was God, whoop, I'm going to need to hear this. Might be overlooking something. If I was God, I wouldn't treat my kid the way you treat me. And we start to actually adopt some grounds that we think we can stand on to accuse him. And we forget that he gave his only son, that he restrained himself and watched him be beaten beyond human recognition, that he watched his beard ripped out of his face and his skin ripped off of his back, that he watched him scourged, watched the crown of thorns be placed upon his head, watched him be spit on and mocked. For us. That he watched the nails go through his hands. That he listened to him cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he loved us so much at that point that he put all of our sin upon him. Every thought, every word that's wrong, the sin of this sniper, the sin of the whole world. And that he loved us so much that then he made him the place of propitiation. He fired his wrath down upon his own son. Herein is the love of God manifest. Not that we love him, but that he first loved us and sent his son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, you don't love me. Well, how do you know? Because I want this raise and you won't give it to me. Lord, if you love me, you'd give me this job. Lord, if you love me, you'd give me this woman to be my wife. And 2 years later, you're saying, Lord, you love me and you gave me this woman to be my wife? No. Lord, if you love me, you'd heal my cancer. Lord, if you love me, you'd fix my home. No, he says. If you want to see my love, you go to Golgotha and you look at that battered and brutalized figure. And you look beyond that and realize the sin of the world is there, being judged and having all of my wrath come down. And if you want to see my love, there is nothing that I want you ever to compare with what it cost me to do that to save you. If you love me, give me a wife. If you love me, give me a car. No. Go look at Golgotha. And in the difficulties of life, we have to do that. You know, there's the logic of the cross. He who gave his own son, how shall he not also give us all things with him freely? You know, In the deepest ravines of life, when it's only shadows and we don't understand, somehow we're still able to sit back and look at the cross and say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening now, but I know that you're good. And as the psalmist says, I know it is a good thing for me to draw close to the Lord. And when I keep things in perspective of eternity, Lord, I remember that that is the thing that you have secured. And that in eternity, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there are no tears. He himself, Revelation 21, will wipe the tears away from our eyes. There is no death, there is no curse, there is no pain. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. That's the issue of his love. When we stand around his throne in all glory and honor and praise and worship and majesty and strength is ascribed to him, the
the lamb that was slain. What a day. I encourage you. You came in doubting. You came in kind of getting knocked around tonight. You came in tonight wondering, Lord, where is your love? How can you let this happen? Just no human can do for you what God's Word and God's Holy Spirit can do for you. Say, Lord, make these things real. Sow them in my heart. Bring them back into focus. Rebuild the altar, as it were, like Elijah did. Rebuild that altar, Lord, before me. And let your fire fall again. Let the rain return in my life. Refresh me, renew me, reestablish me. I think that that's praying according to his will.